Chapter 2. When they say peace and safety. A just and lasting peace, such has been the universal longing of mankind since the dawn of history. Worldwide peace, the end of all war for all time. Nothing seems more desirable, yet less attainable. Considering the spectacular advances that man has made in every other field, why has he not yet found a prescription for global peace? How is it that we have become nuclear giants while remaining moral midgets? If only the shameful destruction of property and lives could be ended, and the untold billions being spent upon armaments could be turned to constructive use, what an incredibly wonderful world science and technology could produce. And now, at long last, the prospect of a peace such as the world has never known before seems to have metamorphosed from an impossible dream to a realistic hope. In fact, the nations of the world will indeed establish an unprecedented international peace, and probably fairly soon. Of this we are certain, because it has been foretold in the Bible for thousands of years that it would occur in the last days. For the prophets declared that it would precede a holocaust that would threaten the survival of all life on this planet. Why? The answer to that question comprises the entire subject matter of the Bible, which in fact prophesies the coming of two periods of global peace, the first to be realized under the Antichrist, and the second to be established by the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory to this planet where he was so cruelly rejected and crucified. Earth's war-weary inhabitants will greet the first period of peace ecstatically, convinced that the millennium has dawned. And for a time, it will appear that the world's economic, social, and ecological problems have been solved. It will, however, be a great delusion. Biblical prophets have warned that this false peace will usher in the Great Tribulation after Christ takes his church to heaven in the rapture, and 7 years later, it will culminate in the most destructive war in Earth's history, Armageddon. In somber revelation, the Apostle Paul declared, "When they, that is the world, not true Christians, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. On the one hand, it seems incomprehensible that international peace at last attained should be the prelude to disaster. Yet it could not be otherwise, because the world's leaders pursue their negotiations among themselves in utter disregard for the essential role that must be played by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. If mankind could, by its own efforts, establish a just and lasting peace, it would prove that the Bible, which declares that true peace can only come through Jesus Christ reigning upon earth, is not true. Therefore, all such humanistic attempts are doomed. Are we saying that the world's leaders shouldn't even try to achieve global peace? Of course they must try. But those who are not Christians don't realize the futility of their efforts, and are driven by necessity to use every possible means to establish peace. Christian leaders are also compelled to work for world peace. At the same time, however, they must declare solemnly and clearly to the rest of the world that the only true hope for global peace is to repent for having violated God's laws, to receive Jesus Christ as the Savior who has died for the sins of the world, and then to ask Him to come back to this earth to reign. It may be objected that a Christian president of the United States would be ridiculed if he earnestly presented such a message to the United Nations. The question, however, is not how the proclamation would be received, but whether it is true to God's word. Are we not compelled to speak the truth in love, regardless of how the hearers respond to it? The Bible is unequivocal. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Isaiah 57, verse 21. Until man is repented of his sin and has been reconciled to God, there can be no genuine peace on earth. The angels announced the birth of Jesus with these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2, verse 14. The Prince of Peace had come, through whom God's kingdom of peace would be established. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. There is no other way. And how would this happen? Some would have us believe that peace can be established through educating the masses to rely on their inner potential for good. Others suggest that we must persuade everyone, for their own benefit and the survival of mankind, to follow the perfect example set by Jesus. Still others suggest that we must somehow convince world leaders of the futility of aggression. Still others are convinced that the message of the, quote, universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, unquote, will bring respect for each other's rights and allow us to live together in peace. Yet all of the above have been tried repeatedly and failed. Again, the Bible is very clear. Peter explained to the first Gentile converts after Christ's resurrection that peace was to be preached through Jesus Christ, Acts 10, verse 36. That is a radical thought to most of today's Christians. What pastor or evangelist on radio or television today is preaching global peace through Jesus Christ? Paul declared that this peace was both to you which were afar off, that is, Gentiles, and to them that were near, that is, the Jews, Ephesians 2, verse 17, and that this peace was only possible through Christ having died for the sins of the world. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, that is, on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, forgiving their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. God, having made peace through the blood of his, that is Christ's, cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, in the body of his flesh through death. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 22. The Hebrew prophets promised the attainment of perfect peace under the Messiah's rule, with corruption and pollution gone, sickness and death rare, and the earth a paradise. Of that millennial reign, the Bible declares, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 10. There can be no real peace without the triumph of mercy, truth, and righteousness. Do we believe what the Bible says? Then Christians must declare that fact as part of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those in the church today who keenly feel the lack of social concern on the part of many Christians. They are working for social justice, for the ecological rescue of our polluted planet, and for peace and harmony among Earth's nations. These are good and legitimate concerns, but the goals will not be realized without submission to God's plan for this world. Evangelicals tend to present the gospel exclusively as a remedy for personal sin and procurement of an eternal home in heaven. They generally neglect to proclaim it as God's means of bringing peace to this troubled planet, as did the angels at the birth of Christ, and as did the early church. It is the duty of every Christian political leader, whether president, ambassador, or other official, to make very clear to the entire world that all human efforts to achieve peace are in vain, unless Jesus Christ is invited back to this earth to reign in individual hearts and over all nations. The Creator of the universe and of mankind, who is called the God of Peace 5 times in the New Testament, has a peace plan for planet Earth, a plan that is contemptuously set aside in the very act of establishing a humanistic peace. The latter, in fact, will play into the hands of the Antichrist, who is necessarily embraced when the true Prince of Peace is left out of human plans. Indicting Israel's leaders for their hardness of heart, Christ explained the consequences of rejecting him as Israel's Messiah, a rejection in which the entire world would one day join. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. John 5, verse 43. Of that impostor, the Antichrist, the prophet Daniel warned, by peace shall he destroy many. Daniel 8, verse 25. It seems obscene even to question the current international optimism that was ignited so suddenly during the last few months of 1989 and has gathered momentum ever since. That period will surely be remembered as the most amazing epoch in modern times, if not in the entire history of mankind. However, it could very well mark a giant step toward that first deceptive time of peace, which the prophets had in mind. The many reasons for believing this to be so will be explored in the following pages. Day after day, through the marvel of television, the world watched in stunned surprise the sensational unfolding of events that had previously been considered impossible. Inexplicably, the Iron Curtain between Hungary and Austria was drawn aside, allowing tens of thousands of East Germans to flee to the West. That astonishing event was followed by the dismantling of the Berlin Wall and a delirious flood tide of humanity pouring across it in both directions in a joyous reunion. As if by supernatural command, Eastern Europe's seemingly invulnerable communist dictatorships fell in rapid succession like so many dominoes. They were brought down not from without, but from within. Not by invading armies, but by unarmed citizens marching through the streets in the hundreds of thousands to overwhelm their oppressors by sheer numbers. The only exception was Romania, where it took the army and much bloodshed to dislodge the evil regime. All of this without any interference from the Soviet Union, indeed, with its encouragement, which was further evidence, if any were needed, that a new era had dawned. The impossible had happened. From Vatican City, Pope John Paul II announced that the world was at a, quote, very special moment, as if awakened from a nightmare and opened up to a better hope, unquote. The unbelievable progression of events seemed to herald nothing less than the precipitous demise of communism in Eastern Europe amid previously unthinkable public apologies from communist leaders for past sins and shortcomings. It was useless to deny any longer that Marxism, the ideology they had preached as the world's salvation, had miserably failed. Seemingly from nowhere, and without rational explanation, a gale force wind of freedom and democracy had suddenly begun to blow across Eastern Europe, sweeping everything before it. Russia and her satellites were undergoing a swift and radical transformation that caught even the most astute Kremlin watchers by surprise. As President George Bush would later declare in his January 31, 1990 State of the Union address, quote, "The events of the year just ended, the revolution of 89, have been a chain reaction, a change so striking that it marks the beginning of a new era in the world's affairs. Today, with communism crumbling, our aim must be to take the lead in forging freedom's best hope, a great and growing commonwealth of free nations. And it's time to build on our new relationship with the Soviet Union to endorse and encourage a peaceful process of internal change toward democracy and economic opportunity," unquote. As these stunning events unfolded, phone calls and letters began pouring into me, reminding me of a book I had written 7 years before titled Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust. Quote, "I've watched the scenario you laid out in that book unfold exactly as you described it," unquote. I was told repeatedly, "And now the incredible developments in Eastern Europe are like icing on the cake." So it appeared. Exuberant talk of global peace was everywhere, and seemed at last to make good sense. To those who believed what the apostles and prophets had said in the Bible, however, it looked increasingly as though the curtain were about to rise upon Earth's final drama. Surely Antichrist was waiting in the wings for his cue to take center stage, and then the Holocaust. In 1982, when I was writing that book, unemployment was at the highest level of the post-war period and still rising. A pall of gloom and doom hung thick over Wall Street. After months of weakness and pessimism, the market stood around 700 on the Dow, and the experts were predicting a precipitous drop that would rival, if not exceed, the crash of 1929. Books by Christian authors predicting the demise of the dollar, an international banking collapse, and the imminent Soviet attack upon Israel, thereby precipitating World War III, were selling briskly. There seemed little doubt that the Middle East could explode at any moment. Secular commentators agreed that the political and economic outlook was the worst since a devastated world had begun to rebuild itself out of the ashes of World War II. In that context, and based upon a straightforward approach to Bible prophecies, I presented a contrary scenario, the title of the first chapter. It suggested that, in contrast to popular expectations, if we were indeed in the last days preceding the rapture of the church, then we would see steady improvement in the world situation on all fronts. The stock market would go on to new heights, Reaganomics would seemingly work, the dollar would strengthen, and increasing prosperity, though not solidly based, would unfold before us. The leaders of the world would seemingly patch up differences, easing tensions and forging agreements that would bring new hope and apparent peace to our troubled planet. The, quote, "coming new age of unprecedented peace and prosperity just over the horizon," unquote, that was suggested in that book is well on its way to fulfillment. Events during the past 8 years, by far the longest period in post-war history without a recession, have followed to a remarkable degree the major peace-prosperity thesis. Stock markets have risen to previously unthinkable heights, while unemployment has sunk to new lows. Soviet President Mikhail Gorbachev's glasnost, or openness, and perestroika, that is, restructuring, viewed at first with suspicion, have become household words to a grateful Western world. Increasingly genial Soviet-American summit meetings and arms negotiations have brought new hope for disarmament and lasting international peace. London's conservative news weekly, Spectator, summarized the remarkable situation. Quote, Europe is now living through the most fortunate epoch in its history. It has already enjoyed the longest period free from general war, 45 years, 1945 to 1990, since the concept of Europe was formed in the Dark Ages. West of the Iron Curtain, moreover, for the first time in history, every European state is a parliamentary democracy. And Europe west of the Iron Curtain is making steady progress toward creating common economic institutions, while all of the free European states are enjoying the highest living standards in their history. This holds out even better prospects in the 1990s, unquote. The quote-unquote contrary scenario, presented 8 years ago, still has far to go in setting the world up for the ultimate Holocaust. However, the unexpected and astonishing collapse of communist regimes in Eastern Europe that occurred so swiftly during the last half of 1989 has suddenly moved the prospect of world peace, and thus the rapture of the Church and the resulting revelation of the Antichrist, much closer, perhaps, than we suspect. From the perspective of biblical prophecy, extreme caution is in order, rather than the popular euphoria, in appraising the recent introduction of new freedoms in communist nations and improved relations with the West. We dare not neglect the guidance of Scripture in evaluating current events. And if we will heed God's word, then we will see that what we have been witnessing recently around the world could well be leading not to the solution of mankind's problems, but to history's greatest disaster. Isn't it dangerous to attempt to correlate current events with biblical prophecy? Indeed it is. Nevertheless, if Bible prophecy concerning the last days is truly inspired of God, then the time must come when what the prophets have written describes current developments. In the following pages, we will see that current newspaper and evening television news is now reflecting what biblical prophets have long ago predicted for the climax of human history. We have been privileged to witness, via news telecast, the mingled disbelief and jubilation reflected in the faces and voices of those newly liberated from oppressive communist regimes. And we have, in a measure, shared in that rejoicing that has swept Eastern Europe. Would we dare suggest anything that would dampen present optimism? We must, for biblical prophecy requires it. History as well offers her wisdom to those who will hear. We do well to remind ourselves that an optimistic confidence that peace was assured characterized Europe just before it exploded into World War II. William Manchester's gripping biography of Sir Winston Churchill confronts us also with unpleasant and haunting reminders of Hitler, a man who came extremely close to being the Antichrist, yet deceived the world with his promises of peace. Quote, Thomas Jones, who had been in and out of Whitehall for a quarter century, wrote in his diary, All sorts of people who have met Hitler are convinced that he is a factor for peace. He does not seek war, but friendship. Meeting the press after he had been closeted with Hitler for an hour, Lloyd George said he regarded him as the greatest living German. A year later, he wrote, I only wish we had a man of his supreme quality at the head of affairs in our country today. Nazi goals were even applauded by Anglican clergymen, a group of whom expressed boundless admiration for the moral and ethical side of the National Social Program, its clear stand for religion and Christianity, and its ethical principles. Sir John Simon, His Majesty's Foreign Secretary from 1931 to 1935, saw in Hitler not arrogance, but a man rather retiring and bashful, and unconcerned with affairs in Western Europe. Later he described him to King George as an Austrian Joan of Arc with a mustache. Arnold Toynbee, equally spellbound by the Reich Chancellor, declared that he was convinced of his sincerity in desiring peace in Europe and close friendship with England. Unquote. Winston Churchill was not deceived by Hitler, but he stood almost alone in warning the world that the Führer's real intentions would envelop Europe in war. Looking back with a clear view we now have, It seems incredible that the leading figures of the day were almost unanimous in their praise of the irrational demigod who had become Germany's leader, and in their confidence that peace was assured. The deception was well nigh universal. Yet the hero whom everyone praised was a dangerous megalomaniac who would one day take his place with the most inhuman monsters in history. Moreover, he had frankly revealed his evil designs from the very beginning, yet the painful truth was overlooked by almost everyone. As in the past, so today, international leaders can be both mistaken and misunderstood. Key events can be badly misconstrued. The assurance of peace and security can never be more certain than when the world, in fact, is teetering on the very brink of war. Yet today's optimism, in many respects, seems well-founded because of recent developments. Even the August 1990 invasion of Kuwait by Iraq became a new milestone on the road to global peace. For the first time in history, the nations of the world, almost without dissent, united against an aggressor and took swift and specific steps to force the return of sovereignty to a country that had been overrun by foreign troops. Russia and even China were both solidly in agreement with the United States. What could otherwise have eventually led to another world war became a lesson that the days when an aggressor nation can move with impunity against another have ended. A new day had apparently dawned. In a speech to the American people, President Bush declared, quote, "We're beginning a new era. This new era can be full of promise, an age of freedom, a time of peace for all peoples. But if history teaches us anything, it is that we must resist aggression or it will destroy our freedoms. Appeasement does not work." Unquote. Months before, Mikhail Gorbachev had already optimistically proclaimed, quote, "We see a budding world order in which peaceful coexistence and mutually beneficial cooperation, based on goodwill, will be universal norms." Unquote. Other world leaders are expressing the same confidence. Are they right? Everyone would like to believe so, but what is the truth? Unfortunately, truth in politics is almost impossible to uncover, which makes it all the more important to discern what the Bible says. If ever there was a time when we needed to ask God for wisdom and seek to understand what His Word has prophesied for our own day, this is that time. In the following pages, we will attempt, without detailed and complicated theological arguments, to ascertain how near we may be to the revelation of the Antichrist and to Christ's second coming.